So one of the challenging things about this teaching series that we started last week is that it's just one long, big story. So you can't do a really great job of catching everybody up every single week, but we can do a little bit of that because this is only week two. So if you come a couple of weeks from now, it'll be like jumping into Harry Potter, you know, on the fourth book, and you'll just have to know that, you know, there's good wizards and bad. I don't know. Anyway, does my voice sound a little strange? Sounds strange to me, but it always does to me. Anyway, the curse of hearing your own voice. So last week we started this series called The Story, and if you were here last week, hopefully you don't need a whole lot of catching up. Maybe you heard it online, but in so many ways, since this is our story, the story of humanity and the story of God and who we are and what this life is all about and what it means to be human, you have heard this story probably a dozen times this week already, and you just didn't know it. You probably heard it thousands and maybe millions of times over and over this week, over and over through your life. I hear it in coffee shops. I hear it when people are stopped and waiting for the bus talking. It's when people are talking about different problems in the world and relationships and things like that. Hopes for their next, for their government, whether that's like talking to somebody from Venezuela or talking to somebody from the United States, talking about family relationships, all sorts of things. And the thread that runs through all of this stuff is that there's so much great potential here. And yet there's something that's really broken and really flawed in us. And all of our systems and our greatest aspirations, that we try to design and we try to perfect great systems and great governments and great societies and great healthcare systems and all these sort of things, even with the best of intentions and the brightest people, relationships that start out really well and they just kind of fall apart, relationships that start off really poorly and get worse. It's this flaw in us, and this part of the human experience, and part of us responds to all of this stuff and says, "Hey, this, something isn't right here. Something this things shouldn't be this way. Things shouldn't be this way." And whatever we feel that, and we hear that being talked about in the coffee shops and at the bus stops and around the water cooler at work, if people even still have those anymore. It's people, whether they know it or not, it is this part of us that just echoes this very human story that we are talking about, the beginning of this human story that we talked about last week. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to it if you can. But there's this part of us that knows that things weren't always this way. This part of us that says that things shouldn't be this way. It's as if it knows that things weren't always this way. And there's a part of us that longs for something, a world that is whole and good, and where there is justice everywhere, and it is inescapable, and it is good, and that things just can't fall apart because who we are and the mess in this world, it just isn't there. That things run as they should. And if you lived in Jesus' day, you would know what this longing is. Everybody had a common word, common phrase for this. This longing that is in all of us. It was called the kingdom of God. The story of the kingdom of God. They longed for the kingdom of God. This dream of God. They longed for the restoration of this. And where our story starts is in this place, this part of human experience where everything was as God created it to be, where all things lived and breathed and had their being in a world that was unbroken and unmarred by sin and darkness and death. It was beautiful, and all things lived in perfect harmony. And there's a part of us that just longs for that and just does feel like that knows that we are living in exile from something that we've lost, from a place that we were meant to be. And it may not be in geography, or it may not be whatever, but it's true, and we feel it in our souls. And it was lost to us because God loves us. And anything that you love, you want them to have be able to love you back. And nobody can love you back if they don't have a choice. And you can't have a choice without freedom. And so God, because God loves us, gave us choice and gave us freedom. And of all the things that we could have done with that freedom, that you and I do the same things. So we talk about these people from long ago, that you and I do make these same choices over and over again, saying, God, we don't trust you. We think that we would make better kings and better lords of our lives. We would feel better. We think things would go better if we were the ones to decide what is right and what is wrong. We think that you are holding out on us. And so we want to be the ones to decide. We want to be the lords of our life. And so we made that choice. Those early people made that choice. And we make that choice over and over again. This life that we were meant to have perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with each other and all the created world then became broken. We rejected out of our own choosing the kingdom of God and believing that we could make a kingdom of ourselves that would be even more whole and more beautiful. But as you know, and I know, us living here in exile, but it didn't turn out that way. And this thing, this kind of antiquated word, but it's such a good word. This word called sin, it kind of grew like an infection in us. It's just a good holistic catch-all word for all the ways that we are broken. And all the systemic brokenness and the individual brokenness and the choosing brokenness and all this kind of stuff. It's just a good word for that. It grew in us and it passed down from generation to generation and it spread through the world like an infection, a soul level infection. And we've been living in exile ever since. And so where we left the story was that we were cast out of the garden. Cast out of the kingdom of God where the tree of life grows and all things continue to grow by time and death. And it was an act of mercy that God did for us so that this infection of sin and evil that is a part of us wouldn't continue to grow unbound and go on forever. But that's where we left the story last week. And so it's hanging. Every week of this is a little bit of a cliffhanger, especially this one, this last week, because we don't know. What is God doing? Was that it? Does it just begin in tragedy? Something beautiful being lost, a masterpiece being marred and broken, and then that's it? Is it just a tragedy? Because sometimes today, as much progress as that has been made in the world, that we still sense the tragedy. So is that where it all ends? And so where we pick up our story today, I'm going to go back a little bit before the part that Rikita read. We have this question, what is God going to do about all of this? We know that God is a good and a beautiful creator and that God loved us, but we are also in exile. So what does that mean? Is it over? Do we try to just make the best of what we can here, living east of Eden or outside the kingdom? What is God going to do about all of this? And we come to a really full passage of scripture in Genesis 6, very, very near the beginning of the Bible, that we begin to see some really interesting things about God. And I'm just going to read it. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the great wickedness of the human race, how wicked the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, regretted, and his heart was deeply troubled. Some translation say grief. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. huge text. A lot of interesting things happening there. Part of it is that early on we get to see that God experiences regret and grief. And how can that be when there's supposed to be this God that knows everything and is all powerful? How can God experience regret if God already knows what's going to happen and God puts things in place and things just happen according to what God wants them to be? And so how can God experience grief when God knows things are coming and what's going to happen? But here's the deal. God is so little theology here. God is so much smarter than you. So much smarter than you. And me too. But because God gives us free will, God knows what all the options and all the outcomes of all those choices will be. All of them. But God doesn't know what it is that we will choose. God doesn't know what we will choose. And so in the creating, God didn't know what we were going to choose. He knew what all the options were because our choices matter. Our choices matter, and God knows what the ramifications of each one of those choices could be, and God is in the mix of that, working with us. And so the things that we do and make of ourselves and we make of this world can bring God's heart to grief. Things can happen in this world for sure that is not what God wants to happen, that are a far, far cry from what the dream of God is. Stuff about God. But the other part of that that's just in here is that God, what God is talking about and where this is headed is extinction of everything. Genocide with a capital G. Thank you, Sarah. It's always tricky making everybody cozy and cool all at the same time. Genocide, God, genocide, capital G. And I used to hate this story. There's a part of my life that I was just like, this is just awful. God is doing something that would get anybody locked up for war crimes, you know? But then as I began to experience more of the world and talk to more people that had experienced more of the world, I recognized in this that in some ways, this is an answer to some of the prayers that people have and accusations that God, people level against God over and over again when they see the incredible dark things of this world. People that have walked the slave markets of Thailand and the hills above the towns of Haiti. Worked with children, street children, in all the little towns and the cities of the world. And our world has gotten so much better in so many ways than what it has been. Slavery is outlawed in most places. And one of the things that when you spend so too much time in those places, we have a really world in so many ways. Thank God for that. But when we get out of this little bubble that we are blessed to be in so many ways. And we don't actually have to go very far. Some of that really ugly stuff, I've seen it, and it's only 100 yards from here. And one of the things, when people are crying over that stuff, when they have experienced it or when they have just seen it, they say, how can there be a good God and God allow this kind of stuff to exist in the world? How can, with anger and condemnation, say, how can God allow this kind of stuff to happen in the world? And this story right here is saying that once, early on, God felt the exact same way. More, God feels the loss and sees more than we do and knows what we have lost and how far we have fallen, far, far more than we do. And God sees all the wickedness in the world and how we hurt each other and the terrible things that human beings do together and says, this is not what I had in mind. This is causing my heart grief. It is ugly and awful. This thing that I created to be beautiful. And so God was doing the very thing here had the very same thoughts that those people, when they are crying and cursing out to God and lamenting and dealing with all the junk that rises up inside of them when they see and experience the dark things of this world, said, I'm going to just wipe it out. I can't stand it. I'm wiping it out. And maybe starting over. Maybe. I created something beautiful and it's become dark. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on in the story. So many people know that animals, and somehow they got one or two of everything inside the ark that ever, you know, and it just floated along, and then 40 days and mountains and everybody comes out and repopulate, you know. There's a difference between don't get caught up. There's all sorts of things that people can get caught up on. But the important thing is these things are true on a soul level. Take it, believe it, 6 days, six eras, six whatever, I don't know. There are things that are true in our souls. So Noah, so then we get to Genesis 8. And there's a change in the story. Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land came out of the ark one after another, including mosquitoes, unfortunately. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, though every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It's another twist in the story. Another twist in the story. Noah comes out, offers a sacrifice to God. And this is so interesting and cool, I think, that God smells it. God smells it. That is the sense of memory. You want to remember something, you try to smell something that's close to what you might have smelled at some moment. It's the sense of memory that God smelled. Noah offering something of love and devotion and gratitude to God. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear. It's not like burnt stuff. It's not barbecues that make God happy. It's the condition of our heart, you know. But God smelled something, probably smelled the condition of Noah's heart. And it shifted something. And it says, even though I'm still right about the human condition, though it is still broken and still flawed and still gravitates towards things that are awful and break my heart, there's more that I love here. There's so much more that I love here. And never again will I wipe everything out. Never again will I wipe everything out. Early in the beginning of the story, it says that God walked with us in the cool of the day through the garden. And I think those are the things that God remembered, how things were. God's love for us, even in our darkest, most awful look away kind of moments, God's love for us is far, far greater than any grief that could bring. So then we come to this character named Abram. It's like the whole story. Noah has kids, and his kids have kids, and the thing keeps on going. This infection, this soul level infection that rejects God and rejects what's right and what's wrong, and just can't even find its own way. It never ended because Noah was saved. It never ended. And so we know that God's not going to do that plan, the wipe it out and start over and see who makes different decisions next time. But we don't know what God's going to do. We get to chapter 11. Terah took his son Abram, who later becomes Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, who later becomes Sarah. And together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. So they were heading west to this place called Canaan. But they got to a place that was like halfway there, and they just stopped. Just stopped. Terah did. Terah lived 205 years, and he died. Then the Lord said to Abram, Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household. Go from everything that offers you security and connection and relationships and a sense of well-being in this world. Leave your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. God gives Abram a promise. It's like the whole story zooms in. It's a broken world. It's all messed up. So much that God's willing to just wipe it out and maybe start over. And it zooms into one character. We're wondering, like, what is God going to do? What is God going to do? And then it just zooms into this one guy, possibly Terah, that's going in this one direction. Maybe he got the same call from God and he just gave up halfway through. Our choices matter. Maybe we'd be called sons of Terah. The children of Terah instead of the children of Abraham. But he comes to Abram. The story zooms in on one character. What's going on here? And says to this man, this old man of 75 years old, says, if you start walking west, because it's just a region God's calling you to, walk west to this place you've never been before. If you obey me and you follow after me, that I will bless you, I will bless your descendants. Guess what he does? He's 75 years old and no children. And biology and that has not changed a whole lot. You know, Abram has the same kind of concerns that if you were wanting to start a family at 75, you would have. It says, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants. And all the nations, all the peoples of the earth who are cursed of their own doing, of our own doing, will be blessed out of this, among these people, this earth that is caught up in this just knot of cursed. I will bless, and I'm gonna bless these people through all people through you. It's a promise that somehow God will take what is cursed and make it blessed. That God will take what is broken and heal it. That God will grow new creation and new humanity out of the stuff, out of the broken stuff that is there. It's a word called redemption. We see in this that God is not removed from us. God is not removed from human affairs, but God knows our names. God cares about us. God speaks to people. God is in the healing, in the business of healing the world, redemption, not of destroying the world. That God is for us. That God knows and God cares more than we do about the hurts and the struggles and the suffering and the ugly stuff that we see and experience and even do down here. It means that God somehow is at work and is beginning to work in the world to restore to us this thing that we could never get back on our own, this lost kingdom, that somehow through this simple man, this plan that doesn't seem much like a plan to us at all, that God is going to restore this thing that our heart longs for, this lost kingdom of God. And he does it through this guy that, like, if you read it and, like, you read, like, the heroes of the Bible and not really, like, the children's version of it, and maybe the children, they don't really cover up a whole lot either. Like, Bible heroes are not usually, like, they're not really heroes in a lot of ways. Abram, they're not one-dimensional for sure. Abraham is a flawed guy. He's extremely flawed. He does some stuff that's, like, shocking. You know, not good family values, you know, not good focus on the family. Just follow after what Abram does and you'll be fine, you know. But God picks this one guy and this flawed guy that frequently screws up. And he tells him, like, here's the big plan, how I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to take this screw up. And Abram, here, listen in real close. I want you to pack up and walk west. And things are going to get fixed somehow. I want you to pack up and walk west. And somehow things are going to get better. And I'm going to use you to provide an antidote, to grow an antidote in you and in your descendants, an antidote for this infection that is spreading and infecting all of humanity. But here's the cool thing about Abram. As much of a screw-up as that he was, he screwed up along the way. When God said, hey, Abram, walk west, head to Canaan, he left everything. And when you leave tribe back then, you are leaving everything. You are making yourself and everything you care about extremely vulnerable to whoever is biggest and has more. And go to a land and everyone's going to see you as an invader, making himself extremely vulnerable. But God says, Abram, walk west. And he says, okay, I'll do it. I will trust you. I will obey you. You will be God. You will be creator and I will be creature. You will be Lord and I will be follower. It's a redoing. It's going back to the beginning of that original question that Adam and Eve fell over on. Of who do you trust? Who do you want to be Lord of your life? Who do you think is going to be your better protector and provider and God of this universe? Who's better to decide and to figure out what is right and what is wrong? Who do you trust? And Abram, who will become Abraham, this messed up individual, said, I am flawed, but I'm going to trust you, and I will leave all I have behind. I will pack up my little family. And I'll walk west. It seems crazy, but I'll do it. And I will trust that your promises will be true. And we see this over and over again, how God chooses the few, the small things, on behalf of the many. God chooses unlikely people, the screw-ups, the people that can't get it right. In a world where we think we always have to pick the winners and the best and the ones that are always getting it and smelling good and looking right, that those are the ones that we would pick. But over and over again, God picks the people that just can't seem to get it right and says, if you will be faithful to me, though you may not be the sharpest shed, though you may have some character flaws that are large, we'll work with. If you will follow me, we will work that stuff out along the way. God calls people who have faith, who says, God, I am willing to trust you. Even people who say, God, I believe you. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. This means so much to us. That God loves you. No matter what, that God cares about you, that God sees you, that God hears your prayers. It means that we need to cut each other and ourselves some slack. Because if God thinks that it's okay for us to be screw-ups, as long as we kind of get back up again and dust ourselves off or let God dust us off and try again. We're the kind of people that say again and again, God, I'm messed up, but I'm with you. That's the kind of heart, that's the kind of people that God uses over and over again, and that is accessible to all of us. We need to cut each other some slack. And what makes a difference is that we're going to screw up. Maybe not in some ways, maybe bigger, maybe not in some ways bigger than Abraham. Well, let's screw up along the way as we head down this road of being faithful to Jesus. God decided that you and that me, in our darkest, most ugliest parts of us, that we were worth saving, that we were worth saving, and that God loves you, and that God loves you, and that God loves you, and that you are worth every bit of the risk, every bit of the risk. And that God is at work in the world to heal and to save and rescue the world. And that God is doing things beyond what our eyes can see. And that if we will trust God beyond what our eyes can see, that God will use us to be a part of the healing of the world. Take these broken things that is you and that is me and bring beauty out of that. That's where we leave the story today, that God is beginning to do something big in the most unlikely way of telling this screw up of a man, trust me and start walking west. And maybe today God is telling you to do something. Maybe this week God says, trust me, trust me, trust me. And out of that, if you are faithful and if you trust God, that God will do beautiful and good things out of you trusting God more than what your eyes can see or what your brain can make sense of.